Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, when I say the phrases sitting on the fence, or middle of the road, or neutral ground, do you think positively or negatively? On matters of truth, is there ever an acceptable middle of the road position? Can true leadership ever be marked by sitting on the fence? Can you as a parent successfully raise your children with a middle of the road position on matters of morality or safety or personal character? Can a nation survive if their laws, their constitution, or their interpretation of justice is enforced by elected officials who wish to be known as being middle of the road on matters of truth and values or right and wrong? And being very specific, can a person who calls themselves a Christian actually live in the middle of the road or be ambivalent toward ideologies that are anti-God, anti-Christ, or evil in every way and threatens to subdue or kill them? Hopefully you've been a little intrigued by these questions because they're very substantive, and I hope that you stay tuned as we talk about these critical issues today on Stand in the Gap Today. And with that, I welcome you to the program today. I'm Sam Rohr, going to be joined by Gary Dahl and Dave Kistler, and our special guest, Dr. Mark Christian, as we consider the theme today. This is the theme: when it comes to Islam, there's no middle of the road position. Making a statement, we're going to attempt to try and prove that today. Ladies and gentlemen, ever wonder where the phrase middle of the road came from? Well, I did a little bit of history on that. We often use it, we hear it, but this is what actually from dictionary and some other books would define it. Quote, the phrase, or the two phrases, middle of the road, or sitting on the fence, actually portrays something that is not sure enough of itself to go one way or the other. It seems a rather odd choice, I'm reading here now, it seems a rather odd choice of words to describe something that is bland and safe. Surely the middle of the road is the last place to expect safety. The figurative phrase began in America towards the end of the 19th century. It was used to describe the policies of political parties who attempted to avoid alienating any particular set of voters by saying very little of substance which might annoy them, end quote. Well, I think we all can say, yep, I know exactly somebody who are people who are try to have been middle of the road or ride the fence. Dave, let me go right into this now with you. Headline News speaks about this phrase in a very practical way. It doesn't use those words. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, though, of headline news today's that actually deals with. Here's one as an example. Israel. It says the Palestinians in the Temple Mount are engaged in conflict as we speak, and they are. Now, from a biblical perspective, is there a middle of the road position on Israel's right to be in the land of Israel or Jerusalem as the capital of Israel? Here's another one. Europe, as we speak, the Hungarian president over the weekend correctly identified George Soros and the European elite at wanting to subjugate Europe and to cleanse the continent of all Jews and Christians by turning it into an Islamic caliphate. Well, really, can there be any middle of the ground, middle of the road perspective there? And there are a whole lot more that I could give. Dave, let me go to you first here and see if you could give from a biblical perspective an illustration or some principles that would speak to either the inappropriateness of maintaining a middle-of-the-road perspective or somehow speaks to why this is really not a possible or plausible position when it comes to matters of truth.
Well, Sam, from a thoroughly biblical perspective, there's a great passage of scripture in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, where Joshua says to the nation of Israel, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he offers them a couple of options. And the options are laid out, but the choice has to be made. You can't do all, you can't do some of this and part of the other. You have to make a clear, delineated choice of who you're going to serve. And so, Sam, when it comes to the issues that you've cited as your illustrations, there is no middle of the road possible on those. There has to be a clear, definitive choice made. And my dad, just being very practical, used to say this, son, the only thing you get from trying to be in the middle of the road or straddle the fence is the phrase my dad would use. The only thing you get from straddling the fence is a sore backside. So there is no benefit. There is nothing that's going to be a positive about it. You got to choose to get on one side or the other.
Okay, Dave, in 30 seconds, then I'm going to go to Gary. When it came to the matter of Joshua, what was the choice? How did he lay it out? What were they actually choosing between?
Well, they were choosing between evil and right. They were choosing between idolatry, which is condemned, and worship of the true God of heaven. They were choosing courses of life. Whichever path they chose would lead them toward destruction or toward God's blessing. So that's about as clear a choice as you can make, and you can't do both. You have to go one or the other.
There we go. Gary, let me go to you. In the New Testament, in matters of truth, Jesus Christ, we know, is the way, the truth, and the life. Could you lay out what Jesus said about the impossibility of holding to a middle-of-the-road position regarding to truth and himself?
Well, as it relates to salvation and who Christ is, Sam, you cannot take the middle of the road. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Why? Because only he died for the sins of the world. And every now and then you'll hear somebody say, well, there may be more than one way to heaven beside Jesus Christ. No, there is not, because truth abides in Christ. He's the only truth, the only one who's provided salvation for us. And when you go to another verse of scripture over in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no middle of the road when it comes to who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God, who came to this earth, went to the cross, paid the price of our redemption, rose again from the grave to give eternal life. No middle of the road at all.
And Gary, the Lord used the example of himself as the truth being a sword, did he not? And that a sword divides, and there either is going to be responsive and believing in the truth of God and therefore embracing Jesus Christ, or there will be a rejection of the truth and a rejection of Jesus Christ, which will be just the very opposite. And ladies and gentlemen, with that point and that focus, we're going to move into the second segment. We're going to bring in Dr. Mark Christian as we consider the theme, Jesus Christ, God or prophet, no middle of the road position. We're going to talk about this as it falls into our larger theme. When it comes to Islam, there's no middle of the road position. And we're going to start right with Jesus Christ. What Islam or who Islam says Jesus is as compared to what the Bible says. There is no middle ground. Stay with us. We're going to be right back in just a minute or two.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, on Stand in the Gap Today, we bring to you the news of the day from a biblical and constitutional perspective. That is our commitment, to bring the truth, unadulterated, clearly, biblically accurate, constitutionally consistent. We link those two because all matters of truth, all matters of anything, have a truth component underneath of it, and it's either biblical or it's not. The issues of the day are all outside the walls of the church, and in our nation, we're in a republic, it's under the Constitution. So it's therefore has a constitutional link. That's why we do that, ladies and gentlemen, just so you know. Much news happens, and it's here today, gone tomorrow. Sometimes we bring you news of the day, and it comes that quickly. It's here, and then it's gone. Everybody forgets it. Other news, though, happens slowly, but surely, kind of unfolds slowly. But it demands regular and dedicated attention because some real news is insidiously slow. But it's nonetheless a very great threat to our freedom. Such is the case with Islam. Slowly, but surely, it's being implemented, like termites in the foundations. It's deceptive and deadly. Appearing peaceful at first, it is like a poisonous snake. That's why we spend time exposing and unveiling the lies of Islam on this program, lest we as Americans believe a lie of the complicit media and many politicians and thousands of hireling pastors across the nation and are bitten by that poisonous snake. So today, we're going to welcome again to Stand in the Gap Today, Dr. Mark Christian. He is Egyptian-born. He was a former devout Muslim and an imam from the age of, believe it or not, 12 to 23. His great uncle was an original founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, and his father and uncle are active members of the Brotherhood for a long time. With that, I welcome to the program Dr. Mark Christian. Mark, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you very much for having me, and I appreciate the opportunity and the chance to be with you standing in the gap.
Well, we are glad that you are here. Mark, there's a lot to cover today. One of the objectives of today's program is to help provide information for our listeners that can demonstrate why no person can hold to a middle-of-the-road position on matters related to Islam, its teachings, or its strategy for world domination. What I mean by that is that to be neutral and accepting of Islam, I submit, is to really submit to Islam, and to be enablers of the mandates of the Quran and Muhammad and allow them to be advanced. To walk in the middle of the road, Mark, in regard to Islam, in my opinion, is to act in collusion with the very beliefs of Islam, which intends to bring America to its knees, to destroy our Constitution, and to transform our republic into, yes, the largest Islamic caliphate in the world. To be neutral, in my opinion, as we looked earlier in the segment, is really to deny Jesus Christ as God, reject the Bible as God's word, and to aid and abet in the persecution of Christians and the destruction of Israel, which is the goal of Islam. So let me start right here. First of all, Mark, do you believe what I just said, or my statement that I just made, inaccurate or in any ways inappropriate? Talk to us about that.
I think it's absolutely accurate. You know, Islam does not recognize any middle of the road. And the statements of Islam, the very message of Muhammad, the very message of Islam is completely, taking one direction, which is opposing the Constitution of the United States of America and also opposing the deity of Jesus Christ and opposing the church and opposing any legitimacy of Judaism that we have nowadays.
Mark, this is Dave. We were just in Israel about two and a half months ago. We were up on the Temple Mount and inside the Dome of the Rock. Of course, we did not go in, but I understand from lots of study on the topic that inside the Dome of the Rock, there is a very clarion statement with respect to God and him having a son. And the statement inside the Dome of the Rock is this: far be it from God that he should have a son. Now, we believe that Jesus is the virgin-born son of God. He is God's only son. And of course, those that would say, you know, Islam is the same as Christianity, they just call God by a different name, that cannot be if we believe the Bible teaches God has a son. Islam says the exact opposite. I would love for you to talk about, and forever if you can, set this in correct order so that people understand the antithesis that Islam is to Christianity.
Well, you just mentioned that you are not allowed into the Dome of the Rock. And the reason for that is because you are unclean, non-Muslim person who is not allowed to be inside the Dome of the Rock. If you are a Muslim, you will be allowed in. And for that very kind of reason by itself, it's very telling about the very nature of Islam. Many people don't understand this. The very nature of the message of Islam is to come in to eliminate Christianity and eliminate Judaism. This is the beginning of Islam. And the prophecy of the end of times is going to be the same thing. Muhammad, when he started his message, he said that I know what is the message of Jesus more than all of those Christians around you. I know the real message of Moses more than all of you that believe in and follow Moses nowadays as Jews. And this is back in the 600s. And his message is the message that is kind of surpasses all the messages. He is the prophet. You know, the confession of faith in Islam by itself says, no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the final and prophet. It doesn't include Jesus, it doesn't include Moses, it doesn't include any of the other religions out there. The message of Islam is a cutting edge. There is no kind of misunderstanding of what the message of Islam is. So whoever says that we all worship the same God because we just know him, because they say it in Arabic and we say it in English and so forth, that is completely wrong at its face. Because Muslims believe that Allah is the only God, Muhammad is the prophet, not even equal to the rest of the prophets, but he is the prophet above all of them. Jesus was just a prophet, and his message was very minute message that is centralized around one thing, according to Islam, to prophesize about the coming of Muhammad as the final prophet. It has no message of redemption, no message of forgiveness, no message of love, no message of acceptance, all of those things. So Islam denies not only the deity of Jesus, but also the message of Christianity altogether.
You know, the interesting thing, Mark, is that many times those who are involved with Islam, the leaders of Islam, they will teach you that they love Jesus, that they respect Jesus, that they honor Jesus, and all of that. And what'd you say?
Well, they do. So, you know, if you don't understand what they say, if you don't understand what's behind their words, then you can be easily deceived. Or there is lots of people in America and in the West as right now is actually are willing to be deceived at any expense. So when they say they love Jesus, Islam teaches that you have to love all the prophets. So they are referring to their own idea of Jesus, not yours. So they love Jesus, yes. They respect Jesus, yes. They have to hold Jesus in a high regard, yes. They cannot put him in a movie or say anything bad about him or make a portrayal of Jesus. All of that is true. But their idea is Jesus is just a prophet, a minute prophet. He is respected as equal to all the prophets before him. There is no special regard for Jesus, but they respect him as the rest of the prophets.
Which basically means that they deny the eternal sonhood of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. And,
absolutely. The Quran says this. Whoever believes in Jesus as the Son of God is blasphemous and supposed to be killed.
Which would therefore make Islam really an anti-Christ cult.
Absolutely. To its core, the idea of Islam altogether is to oppose the idea of Christ as the Savior, Christ as the Son of God, Christ as the answer for all the religions and all the ideas of humanity trying to do their best to earn heaven. Islam is opposing that idea by everything about Islam. Everything about Islam does not accept the idea of forgiveness and love and the deity of Jesus Christ.
Mark, let me pick up as we go to this next question. Logically build that out. You've already defined what Islam says about Jesus. He cannot be the Son of God. He therefore is not God. And anybody who says that he is the Son of God is worthy of being killed. Gary used the word Antichrist, cult of Islam, which you said, yes, in fact, that's what it has to be. Lay out for our listeners right now what Islam teaches about Jesus, because they talk a lot about Jesus, and they believe, as we believe as Christians, that Christ is going to come back again. But according to Islam, what happens when Jesus comes back again? What are they expecting him to do?
Christianity and Jesus has been mentioned in the Quran, which is the holy book of Islam, more than Muhammad himself, the founder of Islam. It is mentioned all over the Quran, and is not mentioned to raise him up or to talk about him in a high regard, but actually to talk about him in a way that making him less than what Christians believe who he is, and to defy the message of Christianity altogether. There are chapters in the Quran and verses in the Quran dedicated just to show that Jesus was nobody as what Christians claim to be. He is just a prophet, and he has no deity whatsoever, and he is not forgiving whatsoever.
And, Mark, am I not correct in saying that they believe that when Jesus comes back, he is going to annihilate Israel and send Christians to hell? Is that not correct?
This is exactly true. I was going to say that. Maybe we can start with the next segment, if you don't mind.
All right. That's a profound statement. Ladies and gentlemen, this information, do you think there's a middle ground on this? Can you ride the fence on something of this importance? We believe not, and don't believe the Bible allows for a middle ground position on matters of Islam, particularly when it bears down on Jesus Christ. Stay with us. We'll be right back after the break.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we're going to continue on our very critical theme today, ladies and gentlemen, of this. When it comes to Islam, there's no middle-of-the-road position. We're doing this and focusing on this theme today on this program because we've said on matters of truth, there is no middle ground. Last segment, our special guest, Dr. Mark Christian, Egyptian-born former Muslim imam from ages 12 to 23, laid out very, very clearly, when it comes to the core issue of the person of Jesus Christ, Islam talks about Jesus, but he is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is not God. He is not the Son of God, according to Islam, and anyone who says that he is worthy of being put to death. Ladies and gentlemen, is there a middle ground associated with that? How can there be? I want to move into this next segment here, and before I do, I just want to welcome all of you who may be joining us now here for the first time, perhaps on Stand in the Gap today. This program is on Monday through Friday, heard on just under 450 stations nationwide. We encourage you, and want to let you know, that you can pick up the archives of this program by going to standinthegapradio.com. We encourage you to download our app, as hundreds of others have done. Free app on your either Apple or your Google app stores. You can listen to every broadcast live, regardless of where you are. You can listen to archives easily, and you can participate with us financially very easily from your app. And we encourage you to do that so that this truth, as you're hearing, can continue to go forth across America. With that, Mark Christian, I want to invite you back in today, and I'd like you to pick back up just what we were closing on in that last segment, talking again about Jesus Christ and the fact that when he comes back and the second return, Christians believe there's going to be a second coming of Christ, but so does Islam believe there's going to be a second coming of Christ, but there's going to be totally different ends, two totally different things happen. Christianity says he's going to come back and he's going to rule forever. He's going to lift up and rule from Jerusalem with Israel. But Islam has the exact opposite. Tell us what Islam says about Jesus coming back.
This is one of the biggest topics of deception of Islam, actually, because many Muslims, you know, will talk to Christians and say, we also believe in the second coming of Jesus. And many Christians are willing to hear this part and not to even, you know, follow up with what exactly the Muslim means by the second coming of Jesus, because they will assume, oh, we believe the same thing and Jesus will come back, you know. It's just a different way. It's maybe Islam is another church that just have different ways of preaching and talking about Christianity and Jesus and so forth. Far from true. Very far from true. The idea of the second coming of Jesus is another stage to defeat Jesus again and yet again. Actually, when Muhammad talked about the second coming of Jesus, he's saying that he was just going to be ascending out from heaven, because he never ever died on earth before, and every human being, including Jesus, because he's just a human being, has to die on earth. And this is why Allah will send him back to earth again, to die over here. But he's not going to die like this easily. No, he's first is going to pick a sword, and he will fight for the cause of Islam. He will fight for the establishment of the Islamic kingdom on earth, and he will die in the battle fighting the Mahdi and the Antichrist and so forth. And also that they say that Jesus will destroy the cross. He will tell all those Christians, all those churches out there, you have got it wrong. The cross never happened. You know, you are worshiping idols. You do not worship the cross anymore. And the other thing Jesus will do, in according to Islam, when he comes back, he will kill the pigs, all the pigs. This means that, you know, there is no bacon for anybody else, which is the funny part of the story. But he will kill the Jews. He will fight with Islam to kill the Jews on earth. You know, they are ignoring the fact that he's a Jew himself, but he will be an anti-Semitic, anti-Christian, you know, Jesus that will come back at the end of the time. So is this is the second coming of Jesus that Christians are supposed to be believing in? Completely opposite of it, don't you think?
You know, Mark, it's interesting. Many times I have found that there are those who would like to compare Christianity to Islam in one particular way. And that is that in Christianity, there would be those who would maintain denominations, who would maintain the same beliefs about God, about Jesus Christ, creation, redemption, salvation, and so forth and so on. And yet, maybe when it comes to the outworking of all of that, they've got a different approach, they've got a different concept, they've got a different plan. Is this the same with Islam? In other words, is it true that within Islam, and many people believe this, that within Islam, most Muslims believe the same thing, but yet when it comes to the outworking of that, there are some who are militant, some who are moderate, some who have various variations. Is this true? If it is, if it's not, please explain the difference there, if you would.
There's a whole bunch of questions, and I, no, none of what you mentioned is true whatsoever. This is another big deception, you know, when we talk about Islam. Many Christians want to believe it's another church, another denomination, that they believe in the same thing, but just have their own way of doing it. It's what you're trying to say. Is that right? Like, you know, we are looking at
Correct.
Islam as maybe the Catholic Church have rituals and the Lutherans have different set of rituals and so forth. That's far from true. Islam
right.
talks clearly about the idea that forgiveness or adoption into God's kingdom as sons and daughters as false to its core, and whoever thinks so is as a big mistake and is up for a huge big surprise at the day of judgment, that he will be confronted by Allah himself telling him, who told you to believe this? Not only that, the Quran says that at the day of judgment, whoever believes in forgiveness and love and acceptance and the adoption as sons and daughters of God into his kingdom will not be confronted only by Allah, but by Jesus himself. That he will confront the Christians and tell them, who told you to believe that I died on the cross? Who told you to believe that I died for your forgiveness? Who told you that you can be even accepted in Allah's kingdom or God's kingdom? So the message of Islam is completely different from the message of Christianity. It is based on rituals, a very strict one, but has nothing to do with the message of Jesus whatsoever of love, acceptance, and forgiveness of sin. Nothing in Islam preaches that. As a matter of fact, it preaches against it in every way and shape, form available.
Mark, you have made it crystal clear that the teachings of Islam are completely antithetical to the beliefs and the teachings of Christianity, and you've done it in as clarion a fashion as I've ever heard it stated. Let me now ask you this. There are those that are out there in America, and we have politicians, leaders in our country that continue to advance this thought that from a constitutional perspective, Islam is compatible with our constitutional republic and our constitutional way of life in the United States. Is that possible? I'd love for you to address that.
Absolutely not. Very simple thing. The very message of Islam talks about the necessity of building a state that is governed by a Muslim leader and led by the Sharia law and the constitution of Islam. This is the very master core or master plan of Islam altogether. Everything fits into this narrative. It has nothing to do with, you know, abiding with other constitutions or abiding with other laws and stuff like that. Muslims cannot divide their inheritance according to any other law other than the law of Islam, which is Sharia law. When somebody dies, he cannot say, I'm going to give my son and daughter equal amount of money after my death in his own will. That is not acceptable. Islam, as a matter of fact, is harshly punished by the Muslim Ummah. So if you look at Islam as equally valid to Christianity and Judaism and can be governed by the same constitution, you are completely wrong. Islam cannot accept any other law to be governing the will of people other than Sharia law itself. How do I know that? Islam teaches that in every aspect of Islam. The leaders of the Muslim Brotherhood said, Islam is not supposed to be governed, but it's supposed to govern. The wordings of Islamic Society of North America and Council of American Islamic Relationship and MSA in America, when they were opposing ISIS, they said the very thing. They said that Islam calls for the establishment of a caliphate system, but we do not recognize Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and ISIS as the caliphate system. We are waiting for it to come. So Islam in its core is seditious to the constitution of the United States of America and to the United States of America altogether.
So, Mark, as we are saying, just define it again here for us. These are matters of truth. You are stating, as a former imam, an instructor in Islam, you are saying exactly what it says. Mark, what can you say to those who are listening of the cost of continuing to think that there is, we can walk in the middle of the road or ride the fence in regard to what Islam is really all about?
Well, you know, I want people to understand this, that Islam does not divide between its political ambition and its ritual exercise. Islam is all one form of an ideology that is mostly political, but still have religion part of it. And actually, religion part of Islam is mainly put together to unite Muslims under one cause. But when we are when we are approaching Islam, we have to divide that our own self to understand it very well, so we can fight political Islam and reach out to Muslims, the 1.6 billion Muslims out there, with the love of Christ and the freedom that we all accept.
All right. Very good, Mark. Very clear. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue this conversation as we go into the last segment. Stay tuned. Now, listen to this very carefully. We're going to talk about this. The center of the United States Islamic Caliphate, is it underway? There is. And a center, a new Mecca. Stay tuned.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we wrap up this program today, the driving theme is that there's no middle-of-the-road position on truth. Now, we're focusing on the matters of Islam, because Islam and the untruths of Islam has penetrated and is penetrating all levels of our nation. It is finding its way into large groups of pastors who are signing on and saying, yeah, we believe that Islam is just like, oh, well, we all serve one God. And we made it clear in this program, and Dr. Mark Christian, former imam, Egyptian-born individual, former Muslim, he's made it very clear, that's absolutely a complete flat-out lie. To Islam, Jesus is not God. He is not the Son of God. The crucifixion never happened. And in fact, when, according to Islam, when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy Israel and he's going to send Christians to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, is there a middle ground position on this? Well, Mark May also made it very clear. There's political Islam, and that is the main part of it. But there are many folks out there that are a part of Islam, the neighbor next door, who may or may not be in full agreement with that, but can't change the fact that's what it is. But the political power is the driving force of Islam, and there is no middle ground. Mark, I want you to share something that most people, I think probably, I can't conjecture, but I'd say 99% of the people listening to the program now are going to be shocked when you relate that right here in the middle of the United States, in a very out-of-the-way place, the Islamic world is quietly preparing a fatal surprise for all Americans, and yes, the entire world, and the heartland of America, away from the crowds, away from the media. Efforts are underway to really build up a, what I'm going to term, a Mecca of the world here in the United States. It's under the radar, but it's metastasizing. And Mark Christian, you've been out front on trying to warn people. I want you to warn our people right now about what is happening in your part of this country and why we all need to be very concerned about it. And again, no middle ground.
You know, thank you very much for this question. I'm a proud American citizen. I'm born in Egypt. And when I moved to the United States of America and immigrated over here, I've been living in Omaha, Nebraska. Many people would look at Omaha, Nebraska as a flyover state and a city that you just drive by when you are on I-80 going from the east to the west in any shape. And, nobody knows much about Omaha, Nebraska. And, you know, we are not a big community over here and we are not a big population as well. We call ourselves the Great Life. So, many people don't understand what's going on in Omaha, Nebraska. Because they never stop over here. They never pay attention to the news. We don't make news. But the reality is the richest man in the world, Warren Buffett, this is his city. This is where he lives. This is where he run his business from. And he is sponsoring what is called the Tri-Faith Initiative. Tri-Faith Initiative is an idea that has been put together. I think they started in 2006, but it starts seeing the light just lately. The idea is to put a synagogue and a mosque and a church in one campus all together, and also to build a community center. They call it the Tri-Faith Initiative Center, where they're going to have functions to propagate and make a propaganda about this initiative in different ways. The problem with this is it is backed up by President Obama. He stopped over here multiple times to push for this this initiative. It's also backed up by the richest man in the world. And, he has so much influence in the city and brainwashing the community. And I'm kind of the only person over here with lots of people, you know, in following, trying to oppose this project. Nationally, people are not paying attention to it, and I think they choose Omaha, Nebraska for that reason. They are not only setting this to be just, you know, an initiative that, you know, trying to build a kumbaya relationship between the three religions, but actually to project themselves, $65 million project, to project themselves as the new age kind of movement that will bring peace to the whole world, to present the real face of Islam and the real picture of Islam. The problem is, the real picture of Islam, I know it very well. Many Muslims as well know what the real picture of Islam very well. I can see a compromise happening every day from the Jews and from the Christians who are even involved in the Tri-Faith Initiative. The Muslims never say anything opposing that. I can give you an example. You know, I just put an event to celebrate the State of Israel on the anniversary of independence of the State of Israel. And I actually just sent an invitation to the imam who run the mosque at the Tri-Faith Initiative. He supposedly in a good relationship with the Jews and the Christians. And he sent me an email and says, sending me this invitation is very offensive. The very existence of the State of Israel is offensive to him, because if I know history, I would know very well that this is a very bad invitation to send to him. So it's an imam who is not willing to compromise, who understands that the State of Israel is not supposed to exist, and he is fighting it even while he is shaking hands with the rabbis and the people at the synagogue next door.
Mark, let me ask you this question, not only with respect to what's happening in Omaha, Nebraska, but on the larger scale nationwide. What can be done? What should be done? What can those that are listening to the program today do to try to draw attention to this? And where do we go from here, since Islam, both theologically and politically, is incompatible with both the Christian founding of this nation as well as our constitutional republic? What do we do?
What's happening in Omaha, Nebraska, as a matter of fact, is kind of is a grand finale for every small movement or big movement going on across the United States of America of an interfaith dialogue. This is their epic, project that they are putting together so they can sit again as an example. So even though it is happening in Omaha, Nebraska, all of those big events that's happening in your city, wherever you are listening today from, is actually in ties with the interfaith, the Tri-Faith Initiative that we have in Omaha, Nebraska. What can we do? We have to understand why Christians and Jews are doing this to start with. The Christians, many Christians are willing to compromise their own faith and kind of shifting to the left, very far left from the message and the core message of Jesus Christ. And they are doing this because they think this is the best way to do it, or best approach to do it, and so forth. And they have no biblical foundation whatsoever to the direction they are taking, because the love of Jesus Christ is a very defining message as well. As we said earlier in the program, it is a cutting sword message between what is right and what is wrong. And making a kumbaya relationship with a religion that wants the death of the church is wrong in a biblical perspective. The other thing is, from the Jews, the Reform Jewish movement, they are the leaders of the Reform Jewish movement is telling the people at the synagogues that they are supposed to stand with the Muslims, because the Jews has been persecuted for their own religion for years, and it is time for them to stand, who are persecuted for their own religion as well. They are kind of forgetting the problem is the main people who persecuted them since the beginning of Islam are the Muslims themselves. And also, Islam is killing people right and left. The Jews never did this. So if there is any unfair anti-Semitic or anti-Jews movement happened in the past, it happened because, you know, people are offensive. But anybody who is talking about Islam nowadays is talking about it because it is killing people every day.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap Today. And unfortunately, we've come to the end of the program today. You've been listening to Gary Dahl, Sam Rohr, and Dave Kistler here on the program today, and our special guest, Dr. Mark Christian. I encourage you, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. We have more information on the site. Pick this program up again and listen to it. Bottom line is, on matters of truth, there is no middle ground. On matters of Islam, you cannot remain in the middle of the road. Not biblically, not constitutionally, not in real life. Be with us tomorrow, 23 hours from now.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.